Well, we've got three questions, and the first one I think may be fairly short. The question, will there be animal sacrifices in the millennial kingdom? Well, of course, in Ezekiel from chapters 40 to 48, there is the reference to the building of the millennial temple in some detail. And also from about chapter 43 onwards, there are mention of sacrifices. Now the question is, why should there be the need of sacrifices when Christ has already sacrificed his life for us? So those sacrifices in the millennial temple, when it comes, cannot be for a redeeming purpose. The sufficiency of Christ to die on the cross for our sins and indeed for all eternity as well, isn't relevant there, of course. That is always remembered. So, what therefore is the point of these animal sacrifices? Now, if you have your Bibles, and I'm opening up to Ezekiel, if you'd like to join with me in that. Chapters 40 to 48 is a description in some detail of the building of the millennial temple. Moving on to chapter 44, and 46, you will have some detail of animal sacrifices. What are they for? If it's not to redeem anyone, because animal sacrifice can't redeem anyway, that's why they needed to be repeated in the Old Testament period. But since Christ died for our sins as a Lamb of God, there's therefore no need for any animal sacrifice in order to appease the anger of God. That was the purpose in the Old Testament. And that has to be repeated. So when we come to chapter 44, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 44, or 43, I mean, chapter 43. And let's look at a few verses of chapter 43 in Ezekiel. Let's have a look from verse 18 to 26. There are mentioned here of sacrifices. Let's just read them. And he, that's the Lord, said to me, meaning Ezekiel, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar on the day when it is made for sacrificing burnt offerings on it and for sprinkling blood on it. Now you can see in verse 19 there's a sacrifice of a young bull. Verse 20, the blood we put on the four horns of the altar. And then in verse 21, there's a bull for a sin offering. 23, there's the offering of a kid of the goats without blemish. Then it says for a sin offering. We come to that in a moment. And as you move on down, verse 20, when you finish cleansing it, then you'll offer a young bull, and so on. And when you come down to verse 25, just to be brief, every day for 7 days you shall prepare a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without blemish. That's in chapter 43. Now, if you go over to chapter 46 for a moment, in chapter 46, because you go right through to chapter 48 about the millennial temple. Chapter 46. Now, we could just scan through from verse 1. Here's the Lord speaking about the position of the gateway and the inner court and so on. And when the offerings are to be made. Look at verse 2. The prince shall enter by way of the vestibule or the gateway from the outside and stand by the gatepost. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering. He shall worship at the threshold of the gate. So, in other words, these sacrifices are not to redeem anyone. That can't be so. But they are there to assist the Jewish people in worship and praise and coming to meet the Lord in the millennial temple, the Jewish people. So it's not a redeeming sacrifice. It is a sacrifice which cleanses physical. Everybody sort of going through their daily work and just gather up some dirt or cleanness on the body or something or other. And remember, these people will be in their earthly bodies. having been saved in the tribulation period, and many Gentiles too who survived the tribulation, they will come and they will want to meet and worship the Lord, but they will need cleansing physically in order to be able to worship acceptably to the Lord. That's the purpose of these sacrifices. Let's read on a bit further down in chapter 46. Verse 3, likewise the people of the land shall worship, there it is, you see, shall worship at the entrance to this gateway before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moon. Verse 4 speaks about a burnt offering. Verse 5, about grain offering. In verse 5, verse 6, the times when they should be offered, they have the new moon, young bull offered, and so on. Now, this is not related at all to the Mosaic law. It is what is called the kingdom law, the law where there needs to be cleansing from physical aspects, so that they may approach acceptably in worship and praise and thanksgiving and prayer to the Lord and have fellowship with him through the cleansing of these animal sacrifices. And you can go on. There was even in verse 7, a grain offering. You can see that. And about the prince, whoever he may be. Verse 9, the people of the land come before the Lord on the appointed feast day. So they will still be observed for the Jewish people, Israel, in the millennium, these feasts of the Lord. Passover will only be remembrance, of course, and that's what it is. Passover will be remembrance of the one who is the Passover lamb. And we could read on down verse 15 as well. But we won't do that now. But these are the offerings. And it assists the acceptable worship by the Lord from his people. I hope that perhaps is useful. So, yeah, they're like rituals, really. Although they might be connected with the Mosaic law and about the offering in the book of Leviticus, particularly, but they are means of maintaining a fellowship between Israel and maybe some Gentiles, acceptable to the Lord through the worship, through the sacrifice, through the cleansing, physical and bodily, to make them acceptable so they can have fellowship with the Lord, worship, praise, pray, and minister to the Lord in that respect. So it's really, if you like, it's a fellowship of redeemed people. Now, as I said, those of Israel will be in their physical bodies. Therefore, they do need help in that way. They haven't got the glorified bodies that you and I will have at the time. We're not involved here. We don't need to, because we have glorified bodies. We would not sin. They have earthly bodies and may do so. So I'm hoping that may be just a little bit helpful. Go down in chapter 46, finally. He says in verse 13, you shall daily make a burnt offering to the Lord of a lamb of the first year and so on. Prepare the grain offering in verse 14 as a perpetual ordinance to be made together to the Lord, and preparation of the lamb as well in verse 15. So I think, at least I hope, that has answered that question. There will be animal sacrifices, not to bring redemption, Christ has already done that, but in order to help people of Israel in their earthly bodies come before the Lord, needing cleansing physical and bodily, not spiritually, that's done by Christ, but just the physical aspects of men still in their earthly bodies of Israel who are redeemed. They will not have the glorified body until the beginning of the new earth and new heaven, of course. And this goes right through the 1,000 years of the millennium, as we know, and worship of the Lord. So it's very much a way forward to have an acceptable worship by the Lord from his earthly people. So I hope that might be a bit of help too there. Is there any questions on it or not? Is that okay? I can't think of, I don't need to see any more on that one. Is that all right?
I've listened to some teaching on this before through Amir, I think it was, And he made reference to the fact that it was being done as an act of remembrance to the ways of the Old Testament Jewish
Yes,
faith.
yes, that's true. And of course, at the same time, like the Passover, will be remembered like we do of the death of Jesus, the Lamb, and the shed blood as we have communion together. He's the Passover Lamb, of course, when we have the breaking of bread, taking the cup. And that is a memorial, of course. So, yeah, okay, yes, I'm sure he's right on that.
Okay, thank you.
Well, another question here is in Revelation 17. If you have your Bibles open, why don't go, if we may, to Revelation 17. There's a question there. And the question, I just look it up here. The question was in Revelation 17, verse 9, what does it mean about the seven heads in this particular chapter? What do they mean? And let's look at Revelation 17, verse 9. We'll pick it up from there. Revelation 17 and verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads and seven mountains on which the woman sits. That's the scarlet woman, the woman of Babylon, you know, the harlot. We know that. And verse 10, these are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was, verse 11, and is not, is himself also the eighth, and is at the of the seven, and he's going to perdition. What on earth does all that mean? Okay, let's have a think. It says that verse, certainly the seven heads are the seven kings, verse 10. Now, how can they be? Seven kings, or if you like, seven empires. Now, let's just go into that for a moment. It says here, five have fallen. Five empires have fallen. Now, what does that mean? Who are they? Who are the previous empires that had dealings with Jewish people? Well, Egypt, number one. Assyria, number two. Babylon, number three. Persia, number four. Greece, the fifth one. And then it says, those five have fallen, but they don't exist. At the time of John writing, the empire was a Roman empire. The other previous five in history have finished. The one that is now is, of course, the Roman Empire. Fifth have been finished. And it says, five have fallen. One is, in verse 10, that's the Roman Empire, as we know very well. And then it says, and the other has not yet come. That is the revived Roman Empire. Number six. No, number seven, the existing Roman Empire. Number six, the revived Roman Empire is number seven. Well, what's the eighth? Well, let's see what it says. It says, the other has not yet arrived. That's the revived Roman Empire. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The revived Roman Empire will continue for a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. He is the Antichrist. He established a global empire, the Antichrist empire, if you like, and he will reign for a short time. He is the eighth, taken out from the revived Roman Empire, number seven. The Antichrist empire is number eight. And it says, he will exist for a short time. Yes, that's true, 7 years. And he then will go to perdition, so we know where he goes. We know that when the Lord comes back in Revelation 19, he will cast the Antichrist and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire. Indeed, Daniel speaks about that as well, back in his prophecy. So I hope we've got there. The seventh one is the revived Roman Empire. That exists for a short time. The eighth, the empire of the Antichrist. That is his world empire. And this will come out initially from the Roman Empire, which is like a European empire, and North Africa, and the Near East. And so I think you'll find there that the Antichrist is the eighth. You'll have a short time on that one. So I hope that gives the answer. Seven heads, seven kings. Now, Daniel goes into that as well, back in the book of Daniel. We can go back to Daniel chapter 7. If it helps, we can do that. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. I'll find it a moment. Go to chapter 7 of Daniel. Now, this is a vision that the Lord gave to Daniel. And there are similarities with the one which the Lord gave to Nebuchadnezzar. But we're in chapter 7 of Daniel. And in that chapter, you'll find that Daniel has the interpretation of the vision he had. And he says in verse 19, I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, the beast of iron. That was the Roman Empire, way ahead of Daniel, of course, which is different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, on which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with his feet. In other words, it conquered all other the empires, especially Greek. And then he says in verse 20, and about the 10 horns, like we had in Revelation 17, they were on its head, the head of the revived fourth beast. And about the others, which came on before his feet fell and so on. And he was watching. Now, you can see the destruction of eventually, we know him, the Antichrist, of course. And then the vision changes in verse 21, he's watching, and this little horn, Antichrist, makes war against the saints, Israel, and the tribulation saints. And it says in verse 22, until the ancient days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, Israel, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. So you see a fourth beast in verse 22, 3, fourth kingdom, and then you can see what he does, devouring the whole earth when he comes, trampling. Now, verse 23, the 10 horns are 10 kings. We had that in Revelation 17, there's a connection, who will arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, meaning he's the Antichrist. And he subdued three kings. He speak pompous words against the Most High in verse 24, 5, on. Against Most High, he'll come against the saints, Most High, and he should change time and so on. But the saints, the court shall be seated, verse 26, and they shall take away his dominion. In other words, the court of God is sitting, and they will deal with the Antichrist. You can see what happens to him there. And the Lord has his kingdom, in verse 27, as an everlasting kingdom. And you can see in verse 26, they should take away the dominion of the Antichrist to consume and to destroy it forever. So he ends up in the lake of fire. So 10 kings, 10 horns, 10 rulers, and there will be, we know that the whole nations of the earth is already divided into 10 regions now. I mentioned that before. Different regions together, and there will be ruler in each 10. They will give their allegiance. If you go back to Revelation 17 again, quickly, we'll just look at this. In Revelation 17, if you look in chapter 17 of Revelation and look in verse 12, The ten horns we saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. Future to John, still future to us, just about. But they receive authority for 1 hour, short time, as kings with the beast, with the Antichrist. And then, of course, they come to the end as well. These are one mind, verse 13. They'll give their power and authority to the beast. So they'll be subject to him. 10 regions, 10 areas of the world, 10 rulers, subjecting their obedience to the Antichrist. One global government, and he intends to rule. Satan's man, of course he is. So I hope that helps there as well. Now, what we're in Revelation, the other question is, what will be the impact of Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist? Well, Antichrist and false prophet. What will be the impact of them? Well, if we're still in the book of Revelation, let's go to chapter 12 for a moment to introduce it. What will be the impact of Satan on the world at that time when it comes, and the Antichrist and the false prophet? Interesting question. Well, in chapter 12, we have a battle between Michael and his angels in verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who is Satan, of course, and his angels, the one third that he took with him when he rebelled against God. And, of course, they couldn't win. Michael and his angels won. And it says, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, that's no, we know who he is, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth. Now, he is a prince of the power of the air at the moment, but his prince of the power of the air system will be ended by Michael and his angels, and he will be cast to the earth. That will be his limit, to the earth. And of course, he's going to cause awful things down here. He deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's something very clear. We know that. Now, when you come to chapter 13, next chapter, in the first verses, you've got the beast from the sea. Now, that could mean the sea of Gentiles. In other words, out of the revived Roman Empire will come this man, whoever he is. We don't know whether he's Jewish or Gentile, probably Gentile, linking up with Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. And you see, again, the link up with chapter 13 here in verse 1 with Daniel, and in chapter 17 as well. Chapter 13, verse 1. Is a small beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, that goes to chapter 17, and 10 horns. Known as horns, 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now, we've got a description of the beast there. His feet were like a leopard, he did everything so fast, like a leopard is so fast, and so on. And you can see there that in verse 4, they worship the dragon. People worship the dragon. Satan is in control on the earth by permission. This is the end of his days, of course. And the people worshiped him. He so-called had a death blow, but that was a deceit, because Satan cannot raise the dead, so he couldn't have been killed. But he had been very, very seriously wounded and came back and were complete health again. And that caused wonder among the world, of course, thinking they'd been told that he was dead, but he wasn't. Can't be. Satan can't raise the dead, only God can. So they worship the dragon there in verse 4. Who is like the beast? Who is like him to make war with people? Verse 5, you see, is the enemy. He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, given authority, continued for 42 months. Well, in Daniel chapter 9, we won't go to it now, no time. But there is a division of those 7 years, 3.5 years of false peace, and these second 3.5 years are the awful times called Jacob's trouble. And you can see there, he He was to continue for 42 months. That's the last half, the terrible times, a great work of Satan through him. So you can see he has a great impact. Satan has a great impact on the world, population, and he uses his servant, the Antichrist, will have great power and control over the world of nations, all joined together under his reign. And that's very clear. So those first nine verses relate to the beast from the sea. And then you've got the beast from the land. That's the false prophet, of course, from verse 11 onwards. You can see verse 11, as this man came out. It says he was like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. False appearance. Looked like a lamb, deceiving people. But it was a nasty bit of work because he was Satan, the man, too. So he gradually got the world population to worship him. I remember the temple, the tribulation temple, would be built by the Jewish people. And he would establish there, you can see those later verses from 14 downwards, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs, verse 14, which he did in the sight of the beast. He's working with the first beast, the false prophet. And those who dwell on the earth, there was it made an image of the beast, set it up in the temple, rebuilt when it is, and caused it to speak. So he had power, verse 15, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast to both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. And so he causes all these people, and you can see that those who are willing, they receive a mark on their right hand, on their forehead, the mark of the beast, and so on. So the Antichrist and the false prophet working together under Satan to control the world population, one global empire. And we can see all that being headed up today, can't we? Even using COVID-19 to gain control and world power and creating fear, as it does. And people are still in the grip of it today. Christians needn't be. So that's the impact of Satan, the impact of the Antichrist, the first beast, and the impact of the second beast, the false prophet. Now we know that if you go quickly to chapter 19, you look at their end in chapter 19. What does the Lord do? Chapter 19 is about the second coming of the Lord. He deals with his enemies there. And in this particular chapter, you find the Lord is coming, riding on a white horse from verse 11 onwards. And he defeats the enemies there. And out of his mouth shows a sharp sword, verse 15. And on his robe, a thigh named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we know who he is, of course. And if you look down to verse 19, I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against the army. The beast was captured, and the false prophet, verse 20, who worked together and all working, you know, together to deceive the world, and those who received the mark of the beast, they were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest killed as well. So that's their end. Satan, as you know, of course, is bound in chapter 20. Look at the beginning of chapter 20. Satan, verse 2, this angel laid hold of the dragon, devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years in the pit. For 1,000 years, then he's released for a short time, gathers the unsaved of the millennium to fight against the Lord, and then a quick victory for the Lord, and then he's cast into the lake of fire as well. So that's the impact of Satan, and then the Antichrist and the false prophet all working under him. If you like, it's an evil trinity, isn't it? Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, evil trinity. And he copies God or tries to. So he wanted world power. He has it for a short time. Then he's finished. So I hope that perhaps brings out the answers to those questions. And one could look at different scriptures, I think, but I think maybe that is probably enough for today. Those are the three questions I hope had a sufficient answer. Is that all right?
Yes, Don, thank you very much. I just, okay.